so much, Ms. Williams. We are going to go down on the floor, guys, if you'll take that down. And we did have a good time. I appreciate Brother Nathan Burt preaching for me Sunday night. I was sad that I could not be here. I was asked kind of last minute to kick off over at Brother Rex Carringer's church, kick off their Bible conference, which tied into our statewide fellowship, and was honored to do so. It is like going home when we go there. There are so many of our college graduates that are there and work in the ministry and are there, and some folks from Nathan Pitts, from Landmark, and amen right here. And so when we go there, we just feel at home, and the people there love our church and send a lot of their kids. In fact, there were several that said they were going to be coming in the fall, and so we're excited about that as they, and so we did have a good time. We'll be in Proverbs tonight again, in Proverbs chapter number 27, if you would. Proverbs 27. We've been spending some time in this singular chapter, or chapter itself, and I was excited to find out that I'm not the only one that has ever gotten bogged down in the book of Proverbs. The first guy who kicked off the statewide fellowship got up and said that he's been, 2 years, I think he said, in the book of Proverbs. And so maybe, you know, I don't want to say anything about if you take when Pastor Carter started the book and now when I'm finishing it, it may have been 2 years now. But anyway, we'll just forget about that and just, but it was a blessing. We've been in chapter 27 and we said some things about the chapter. The first half of the chapter, we talked about situational ethics as we began the chapter and said this is going to be about discernment. The entire chapter is trying to teach us discernment. And we said, you know, situational ethics is wrong, absolutely wrong. It's something that came up a long time ago but exists today, where people kind of believe that depending upon the situation or the circumstance, they can justify their sin or their wrongdoing. But the Bible teaches us that in everything that we're going to do, no matter what the circumstances or the trials, the Bible says how we ought to handle it. And there are times, there may be things that the way you could put it together in your own life, but the Bible teaches us principles, doctrine, discernment, and how to discern to how that we ought to act. Not according to the circumstance, but in every situation of life, how we ought to. It begins the chapter, and we've already been over this, but to remind you, from verses 1 through 11, it deals with the discernment of our words. You know, people say sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And there's never been a worse statement ever made, because sticks and stones will break bones, yes, but they heal. And there are things that people carry with them, bitterness that people carry much longer than broken bones or bruises, because they get bitterness and the words never leave them. They won't let them go. They will not forgive. And so we need to discern our words. Our words are powerful. We can use our words to tell someone our testimony of what Christ has done for us and how he's changed everything. Or we can talk about our brother or sister in Christ who also, they should act like this because they're saved. And I'm just telling you, folks, we need to discern our words. When in this late hour, we live in a day and age where people are heaping to themselves teachers. They don't go to a place like Landmark because they want to go. And there are people that have come on Wednesday night and they're here. They simply come for the teaching because they don't like the preaching. They want to come on Wednesday night because they like it so much better. They want a teacher. And again, I believe the pastor ought to be apt to teach. I think we ought to have preaching, and I think we ought to have teaching, and I think all those things. But we live in a day and age where people don't want what the Bible calls the foolishness of preaching. Amen. It's God decided to do that. It confounds the wise. They don't understand why people listen to that or how it goes about, but I'm thankful that God did that. I said over in the meeting, you know, I feel this way. If I had 100 lives to live, I would want to be a preacher in every one of them. You know, there's a lot of times in this life that there's a lot of preachers in this world that, you know, they started out trying to be something else, or they, you know, they wanted this as a vocation. Amen. And I mean, the Bible uses the term vocation, and in a good way. But again, this is what God called me to, not what I chose for myself. And I would want to do what God's will is. And whatever it is, you know, you may not want to be a preacher with your life, but whatever God, if it's a Sunday school teacher, deacon, whatever it is that God's really called you to do, a bus driver, bus captain, you ought to want to do that and do that. If you had another life to live for Jesus Christ, you ought to want to do what God's will would be in that life for you. He says in this chapter 27, verse 12 through 27, we said that's going to be a discernment of worth. And I really believe in this life, after we get past some teaching on our words and how we say things, we need to come to a place. Our world is in a place where they don't discern worth the same way. You know, I don't know about you, but right now houses are not worth what they're going for. All right, 2x4s and pieces of lumber, that is way overpriced. But again, supply and demand changes things, doesn't it? I went to a pump today to pump gasoline and thought, wow, how much the world has changed because of people's discernment. They voted for a man that they really didn't want to be president because they didn't want someone else to be president. That's a bad way to vote. Amen. That's a bad way to go to the poll going, I don't know what this guy will do, but I don't like that guy's personality. I don't like the way he tweets. I don't like the way, again, I guarantee you a lot of those that, you know, every time they put their gas pump, they go to the gas pump. Amen. They're going, man, what did I do to myself? They're thinking to themselves, what did I do to our country with my vote? And again, we could say there's others. I'm not sure that all of them are sorry. I'm sure the ones that cheated in the election aren't sorry. You know. But I mean, you know, how are you going to, somebody that's as evil, so bad that they just start printing and cheating. I mean, you can't, you know, they ain't got much character anyway. Right? They probably have a smart car with electric, right? Oh, man. What? Oh. Where's Gerald at? Oh, sir. Oh, sir. His is not a smart car. Amen. So here we go. Amen. So as we go through the scripture tonight, there's so many different things, and we'll start in verse 17. We've already been through some parts of the discerning of worth, and I do believe we need to discern worth. I think that so many young people, what they do in their lives, too many times they do not see their own worth. They don't realize that if the God of heaven counted their soul worth sending his son to die on Calvary, they ought to realize that they have worth. They have eternal worth, and they can do so much with their lives. Here the Bible is going to tell us in verse 17 that iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. The word countenance, it starts out with this, and I love the 1828 dictionary when it defines word. It begins by saying literally. It has kind of like a quotation and marks before it begins the definition. And so I love that when it's just, you know, there's not all these options. It's just literally the word countenance means this, the contents of the body, the outline or the eternal external appearance. So when it talks about iron sharpening iron in a man, and it goes on, it does give a second, and it kind of continues in a second definition saying encouragement or favor in promoting and maintaining a person or a cause. The countenance, iron sharpeneth iron. You know, when we come to church, when we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, it's important because you know what changes folks? It's not always the preaching that changes folks. When folks get into our midst and you say, well, I don't like to dress up this or way, but you know, I watch folks come and I've seen people that had long hair as men and they cut their hair and nobody ever preached on it. But they look around and their friends in the church and other born-again believers, they see how they wear their hair and they'll cut their hair. You say, and then they'll come into church and they'll look how other folks dress and it'll change and they'll dress more like the folks that are coming. And again, it's not something that they necessarily know everything about, but iron sharpeneth iron. You watch, if you hang out with a soul winner and you go out soul winning, it isn't long before you become a soul winner because iron sharpens iron. You go through this countenance, this idea here, even encouragement or favor in promoting and maintaining a person or a cause. Do you know iron sharpens iron about the cause of Jesus Christ? What do? We have a Sunday school teacher and a Sunday school teacher's helper. Why? Because this person's in training to be a Sunday school teacher. They watch the Sunday school teacher. They help when they need help, and they watch how they do that, and that's how we get prepared. I said something to Richard the other day. It was Saturday. I think I even mentioned it Sunday morning. But, you know, I always liked being a helper on every job that I've ever been, anything I've ever done. I wanted to kind of get next to somebody and be the second man because I wanted to learn. I wanted to serve them. I wanted to be able to wait and they say, I need the saw or I need glue. And I watched where they were or what they were doing in that moment. And next time they didn't have to ask for it. I'd see that the saw was coming and I'd make sure the saw was there. They'd turn around and get ready to ask for it, and I'd hand it to them. You know, I mean, Pastor Carter, I've went to Sonny's with him so many times with other preachers. I wait for him, and I can see when he's getting ready to reach for the salt. I hand him the salt. And then he doesn't eat anything but sweet barbecue sauce. I mean, he don't want the hot. He don't want any of the rest of it. He wants sweet. And I was prepared. I'd grab the sweet. He'd say, and I say, here you go, preacher. He said, is this a sweet? Yes, sir, it's a sweet. I know you don't like anything but the sweet. And he'd take and put the sweet on. He'd say, well, you do that? Yeah. I mean, when I'm going to help somebody or I'm going to be with them, I want to learn and I want to grow and I want to be ready to be the best second man I can be to anything that I'm doing. Right. Because someday it may be mine. You know, I don't know how about you, but I like my dad. I watched my dad drive the bus. And even though I was the runner, I'd watch how my dad came into a corner. You know, you can't drive a bus the same way you do a car, folks. All right. I've seen some people do that. Stop signs get knocked down. Mailboxes get took out. Gouges get on. I mean, parked cars get hit. You know, crazy things happen. But I'm glad that I got to watch a man do that. Somebody helped me. You know, I didn't just jump behind the seat and take off. I had somebody with the license go with me and help me and help me. And the iron sharpened iron. Right. Yeah. You know, I mean, Sunday school teacher, you know, I used to just lead singing when I was a young man. When I was a teenager, they had a Sunday school junior church teacher, and I'd just go in and lead the singing. Sometimes he'd want me to do the game. Sometimes he made sure we had junior church. I don't know if you know what junior church is. That's where they had ushers. They had everything just like church. The ushers wore suit and tie in the back. And they were ready to take up the offering from everybody. Then there were young ladies that had to be dressed just right, and they would hold the flags, and they would pledge the flags, and they'd do that. Listen, that's iron sharpening iron. That's people preparing. We had teenagers in the choir tonight, folks. You know what that is? That's people preparing to be a part of the choir down the road. Amen. And so as we continue on, we may think about that, but our countenance needs to be sharpened. Say, why do I want to be at my best when I come to church? Because somebody's looking at you. When I show up, I want to have the best attitude I can have. I want someone else to dress. I didn't start dressing this way. If you talk to my wife, now don't go ask her questions. She'll liable tell on me. But when I first took the youth group, I said, listen, we're going to have to go. I'm going to have to go out and buy some suit jackets. I didn't wear suit jackets. I didn't like them things. I didn't like this necktie. Amen. I don't know who invented it. I heard Brother Howell say, if I meet that person in heaven, I'm going to beat the breath out of them. Amen. I don't know who did that. I don't know why this is, you know, dressy, but that's what it is it not? And so I want to sharpen. I want to, you know, I said a long time ago, I may not be much of a preacher, but I sure want to look like one. I want to sharpen iron. I want to grow and be what I ought to be, and I want to help someone else. You know, I realize, and when I go back in my mind's eye and I think about all the folks that invested in me, so that I could serve the Lord the way I do today. I want that for our young people. I want that for our teenagers. I want that for our bus riders. You know, I you can look at them if you want to and just say they're snotty-nosed bus kids, but I see bus workers of the future. I see preachers of the future. I see young people that will live for God. And we need to help them by iron sharpening iron. Not treating them that way. He goes on, he says, whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. It's almost that they're tied together. The thought process of Solomon under the inspiration of God is just flowing out, and he's saying, iron sharpens iron. You got to be sharp. You got to be on your toes. People are watching. You can really sharpen the countenance of your friend. He says, because, I mean, listen, if you're going to have a fig tree, we had a fig tree back in Maryland, and if we weren't careful, if I didn't do some things, the birds loved our figs, and they'd come in and eat those things. And my wife loved them. I didn't want to eat them, but she wanted to eat them. Amen. And so we'd try to make sure them birds got out of there. We had to make sure it was watered. You know, there was one year, it really was a drought, and we didn't take care of it as much. We didn't cut it back the winter before, and it just didn't produce figs. I mean, before, it was just figs all over that tree. But, you know, you can't just let things alone to themselves. You know, the world thinks that if you, you know, in every person there's this little flame and spark. And if you just let them be, they'll burn, they'll come out of their shell and they'll burn and they'll be a bright light. That is not how it works. If you leave a kid to themselves, they'll be evil. They're born with a sin nature, not with a do-good nature, not with a Jesus nature. And so they must be sharpened. They must be tended to. They must, just like a tree, they have to have watering. They have to have the seed planted. They have to be fertilized. They have to be harvested. Amen. Told about Jesus over and over again. And so here he goes on and he says, so he that waiteth on his master. This waiteth don't mean like, you know, the master's always late and I'm just standing around waiting. Waiting, you know, there's nothing in our day and age, every place that has a waiter or a waitress has a sign on the door saying help wanted. Amen. And when I sit down, that's what I want to hold the sign up and go, help wanted. Could I get some help? So could somebody come wait on me? Because even when you get a good one, man, you really, in our day and age, you better tip the good ones because you want to keep them and go back to that place. Because a lot of places, they'll come take your order, and then you wonder if they still work there. If you're like me, I'm like, I don't know how long this smoke break takes, but I wish they would come back and bring me my dinner. My sons and I just recently went into a restaurant, sat down, and got up and left. Because we probably sat there. Now, you're saying the preacher is not very patient. You are right. I think I sat there 10 minutes and nobody came. Nobody asked us for a drink. Nobody did anything. And I didn't even see anybody else anywhere near us getting waited on. I said, well, I came to eat. And they don't want to feed me. So I'm going to leave and drive across to the next place. Amen. And I'm going to stare out the window and go, I'm going to wave my money when I pay. Amen. I'm going to say, look, this is the Benjamin I would have given you. No. And so you say, that's just no. But, you know, in our day, waiting on somebody, it sounds like it's, you know, everybody wants to be a professional. Everybody wants to start out with the top job. Everybody wants to be a CEO. Nobody wants to start at the bottom and wait on somebody. But the greatest men in Scripture were the greatest servants. They were the second men, and God raised them up underneath another man, and he taught them some things, and they served and waited and waited and waited. You say, well, why is it that God does that? God does that because it's training. It's a training time. It's a trial course. It's a place to be faithful. And God says, I've proved you in these things. Now, hey, I'll give you some more. I'll give you something else. You're a good servant. You did a good job. But sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll be like that slothful servant and we'll bury our talents in the ground. I can't do that much. This is a discerning our worth. Waiting on folks is not a waste of your life or your time. Amen. How about the Sunday school teacher that led D.L. Moody to Christ? What if she fainted in her mind and thought, you know, nothing's happening in this Sunday school? I'm not seeing everybody saved and a lot of things. I mean, these little kids, what are they going to do? Well, I bet now, sitting on the other side of glory and being able to look back, she realizes, man, her life mattered. And if some of the folks now, I can't even tell, just on this side of heaven, I look at all that was done at Landmark, and there's folks that are on the other side now, and they really have a great picture of their investment. They're looking down and seeing folks serving God that they didn't even realize that they won them, and they moved across the country, and now they're in the work of God. They've never come back to tell us what they're only heaven's going to tell what has been done in this place because of people being faithful on their bus routes, in the nursery, in Sunday school, and in junior church, because the fig tree needs to be tended, folks, because people need to be waited on. You know, we don't like to say that. We like to joke about it. When I go home, that the ladies in our church, the ones that have gray hair, like to tell me, you know, I changed your diapers in the nursery. You know, they like to throw those things around when you come home. Amen. A prophet has no honor, except, you know. And so, but when we go there, you know, but I realize that they're proud because they have an investment in me. They have something they can say. Hey, I tended to you. He goes on in verse number 19 and says this, as in water face answereth the face, so the heart of man to man. So it begins with this mirror image, not like a mirror like we have, but when you get down by a still brook and you can see your reflection in the water, he says here, he's talking about how even men can see us. They just like we can see our reflection and it answers back, and it says, so the heart of man to man. And we talked a little bit about this, but when we get in the mirror, you realize, and I realize, I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I spent some time last time we were together on this, but you know, when I walk in, I have an image of myself that is closer to my 20-year-old self than the one that I currently project in the mirror. There was a lot more hair on the man that I think is in the mirror than the hair that's on me today. And every one of us are that way. Every one of us walk up to the mirror and are surprised that we look like that, because I didn't look like that a couple days ago, a couple months ago, a couple years ago. I look at the man in the mirror and go, you got old. I'm not going to tell you the other things I tell myself. Amen. But just as when we can get real with ourselves, you know, it says here, you know, people can discern your heart. So the heart of man to man. Do you know it's not hard for people when your words come out of your mouth? See, the beginning of the chapter was discerning words, but this is discerning worth. You know, the way you act and the way you treat, the way your heart speaks to people, the way you go about your daily lives and how you really are, it actually shows people where your heart really is. You know, the world, folks, the world is desperately looking for something different. And this Laodicean church age, folks, and churches, so many churches are trying to be so much like the world to reach the world, but the world doesn't want that. The world realizes they're just like me. They look just like me. Why would that change anything about my life? They look like me. They speak like me. They have the same me attitude as I do. Why would that change anything? No, I'm thankful for folks still walking into our church and say, boy, there's a spirit here that's different. They walk in the back door and go, there's just something different about this place. It's because, again, as the world marches on, I want to stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to stay close to the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I want to stay right where the church ought to be throughout every age until the Lord Jesus returns. He goes on and he says here in verse number 20, as we hasten, he talks about hell and destruction. He says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. See, it's not two separate verses, but really going to a place where these things are meshing together in this letter, this proverb that was written from a father to a son. And he's saying here, really, hell and destruction are never full. He gives us a definition. If you were to go to Isaiah, I don't want you to turn there tonight, but in Isaiah chapter number 5 and verse number 14, it just says, hell hath enlarged herself. And it tells us about how, again, hell is receiving people every day. It's just one after the other to a place where what its original intent was made for, now it's having to take on so many more comers, people that are coming. Because people are foolish and they reject God. They go to universities and they feel like they get so smart, but then they turn and say, you know what? There is no God. It's sad that we live in a country and where these pinnacles, Princeton, Harvard, all these places that people like to tout that they're from, that were once Bible colleges, now produce atheists. It's a sad, sad day when you pride yourself in producing fools. And one after the other. And they come out of that place, and again, hell is enlarged day after day by people who are very educated, very knowledgeable about the things of the world, but ignorant of the Word of God, ignorant of the way to heaven, ignorant of eternal life. We see in the Scripture, it talks about man is nothing. I mean, hell enlarges itself because it's never satisfied. Then it says destruction. You know, we're working at camp. You know, it's a lot easier to tear things down than it is to build it up. It's a lot easier to tear something down than it is to build it up. You know, it's the same way with lives in the church. It's easier to tear your brother down than it is to build him up. Do you know it's easier to spend money than it is to make it? I mean, all these things, we're talking about them, but how about man? Man, his eyes are never satisfied. You know, we live in a world where people still, what's in their heart, if you're not careful, what your heart will be set on is this house or this car or this boat or this thing that's just the thing. And it will have you. It will own you. Your eyes will be set upon that thing. And people, even good people, or maybe even people of the world that know that your cause is the cause of Christ. That at one time you said, I'd give anything to see people saved. Those people realizing you'd give anything if you could have that Tahoe. Yeah. Or that, I mean, whatever it is, you put it in the blank. Because that thing has you. Because our eyes are never satisfied. When we go down, if we let ourselves get like the world, the things of this world will own us. A lot of our country are owned by banks, credit card companies, because their eyes were never satisfied. And listen, for godly people, for God's people to be that way, that's foolish for us to let ourselves get like that, to let ourselves get out of balance, to let ourselves go in a way that will hurt us and ultimately hurt those around us, because we can't give to missions like we really want to, the way God tugs on our heart, because we can't, because we owe so much. Because something got us. Something took us by surprise. Really not by surprise. We had it in our heart all along. We saw it on television and we had to have it. You know them self-driving cars. You know, I would love to have a car I could say, take me here. Amen. And it would take me there. I'd be scared to death along the way, but I'd say, take me there. It'd be so much better. I'd like to be able to get in one I could put the seat back and wake up when I get there. Amen. You say, well, don't you do that on an airplane? No, there are crazy people on airplanes. You better not go to sleep on an airplane. You never know what's going to happen. Amen. I don't want a strange person looking at me going, you know. I think they're out now. Amen. Hey, folks, I'm just telling you, we live in a day and age and where, if I could say it like this, we wonder why when our eyes are never satisfied. Look at the next verse. Verse 21, and these tie very tightly together, as the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Do you know to really receive praise from God and man, you have to go through a finishing process, a furnace, a trial by fire. You have to go through some hardships. Brother Fugit just preached on this last night and ended everything up and was talking about how, you know, if we don't go through the sufferings and the trials of this life, when we receive grace from God because of the trials and battles we go through, we have all this grace. And you know what? When he talked about it out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And it talks about grace for grace. And when we get joy, it's not the trial. You know, the trials seem hard. The trials seem tough when we're in the midst of them. But once we've overcome because of the grace God has given us, you know, when we get joy the rest of our life, we don't talk about the trial. We talk about the grace God gave us to get through it. And then every other person that needs the grace that we have, we can hand out grace. And we get happy when we help someone else through their trial. As we dole out the grace that God gave us, and God keeps filling us up and we keep handing out grace. Because grace is sufficient. For me, my day, my hardship, The trials of this life, folks, that finishing, look at it with me again and see the scripture here. He says, as the finding pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. We're really going to receive, do something that is praiseworthy. It's something that has to be refined. It has to go through a trial and a hardship. I walked out of a restaurant, Rex Carringer and his wife and my wife and I, we finished up Sunday night. We went to eat together. We were going out, and there's a man there, and I believe he was in his late 80s that was a veteran. And we both just went and made over him and told him how much we appreciated his service. And he got choked up. I don't know when the last time someone told him that they appreciated his service, but he got choked up a little bit. And I thought it was even, he was there with his daughter. He was old enough, and she had kind of, you could tell she was with him and kind of taking care of him. And she almost cried that we had stopped and just told him how much we appreciated his service. She was just broken. See, folks, when we're talking about, listen, that man was worthy of praise. He defended our freedom. He stood up when others sat down. When other people went and were draft dodgers, this man took the papers and said, I'll serve. Folks, and we have people in the work of God and things like that that are worthy of praise as well. But even for him, I could see in his life that he had been through a refining process. You know, that whole process of being a soldier starts out with boot camp. They don't just send you out on the battlefield. They build some character in you first. They want to make sure when they give an order that it will be followed. And folks, the Lord's army is no different. You begin by waiting on somebody as a Sunday school teacher, and you work your way up, and you say, well, I don't see any worth in waiting on someone else. You will, just wait. Go through the refining process, and then you'll be praised. Then you'll get to a place where, not that the early stages are not praiseworthy, but if you want God and man to praise you, go through the process, go through the furnace, go through the trials of this life, and realize too many young people want to be CEO when they never went to college. They want to be the leader when they don't really have the experience to lead. Young people, listen to me tonight. Realize, put in your time. Get in your place and just work. Learn all you can learn. Watch someone else make mistakes that you don't ever have to make because they made them before you had to get there. Watch them. Some things, they're not going to make mistakes. You're going to go, man, I can't. That would never have worked for anybody else. I cannot tell you how many times I have said that with my preacher. I look at what he's doing, and I'm like, this is never going to work. And it does. And it's not because of a heavenly body or his, you know, guardian angel. Sometimes it's because of the guardian angel, but sometimes it's just experience. He's done it before. Sometimes it was an old-time way that I'd never seen done before, but it worked just like it always had. It was tried and true. And so, folks, listen, if we're going to, you know, a man has to be purged of some impurities in this life. Hebrews chapter 12, and I preached on it, but, you know, it talks about every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Sometimes the fire or the furnace is for trying us and helping us realize these weights we really don't need anyway. And this sin that so easily besets us, I have to get victory over this before I become a leader, before I can be out front, before God and man can praise me. Folks, I want to see in verse 22, it contrasts the simple man and the wise man that can learn and can go through the fire. And it contrasts it with the fool and that scorner. And it's going to say in verse 22 about the fool, it says, though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with pestle, look at this, he says, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. The idea here, if you don't really, and I, again, for me, I'm not as old school, and you know, I don't work in the kitchen with fresh herbs and things like others, but this bray just simply means to pound, to grind. Even the pestle and the mortar, it's two pieces of a grinding, to grind out wheat, to grind out flour, to grind out whatever you want to grind out in a cooking utensil type way. And it says, even if you put a fool and you crush him and crush him and crush him and crush him and crush him under the weight of his stupidity, you're not going to find the end of his foolishness. Do you know, I'm sure I got up here and I complained a little bit about the gas prices. Do you know there are people that still think They're being ground and ground and ground every day by stupid decisions. And they're like, what? I'd do it again. I'd pay twice as much. And grinding and you grind and you grind and you grind. Listen, folks, when we come, if you don't think, when we get to the next election cycle, it's going to be a battle again. Listen, folks, I mean, you know, there's been some bad decisions made. I mean, the world almost went to war. We're on the brink of those things every day. You know, COVID, you know, that was already out in the wind, but it just got even dumber as it went on. I mean, I don't care where you're at on what side of the spectrum, shot or not, you got to realize that we did some crazy things. You know, stuff that we had never done before, things that didn't make sense, even medically. You say, well, how does that happen? Because a fool, man, he don't care. You can grind him and grind him and grind him. And on the back end, he's still going to come out with foolishness. He goes on and he finishes the chapter with all these different things about worth. All these are going to be about trying to teach a young man to be diligent. Verse 23, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. He's like, if you're going to, what's it worth? Listen, if you're gonna be a flock, you're gonna be a shepherd, you're gonna watch over your herds, you're gonna take care of things, you gotta be diligent in business. You've gotta make sure that you are on top of things. We don't need to be flippant. Too many people are flippant in this life. And if we're supposed to be diligent as a businessman and look to our flocks and our herds, how should we be to all the things that we do for the Lord? How diligent should we be to know God's word? How diligent should we be to pray for others? How diligent should we be to make sure we're early and on time and in our place and prepared when we're trying to iron sharpeneth iron, when we're trying to get in our place? Too many times, if we're not careful, the diligence leaves us. Our eyes are on something else and it has our heart and we don't prepare. We don't show up early. We roll in late and get there and just drop in our place out of duty, not because we're diligent. And we want to make sure that the work of God is done at our best, at our top. It's a high priority. He goes on and he says more, not just in the same way. He says, for riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation? He's speaking to his son and he's saying, hey, if you're not diligent about the things, if you're not careful with your money, listen, you're not guaranteed to wear this crown, buddy. You're not guaranteed to stay on top. You're not guaranteed to hold that position. You better be diligent about the things that you're doing. Look at verse number 25. The hay appeareth and the tender grass showeth itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of a field. And thou shalt, look at this, have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens. He just talks about all the things in their day and age that were worth so much. I mean, if we were to translate this into our generation, we could put all kinds of things about, you know, I mean, not just goats and herds, but all the things that are essential to our everyday lives. You know, I mean, they didn't say anything about the electricity coming into your house or the water, but if those two things cut off, like in a hurricane, things tighten up, don't they? It changes our lives. And for them, these were things that would change their everyday life. It would be essentials in our day and age. And we used that word a lot during COVID, didn't we? And we really, listen, it really helped us to realize some things. I hope one of the things that you realize is that church is essential. You know, we argued it and said some things, but listen, folks, I'm here to tell you, not everybody was as blessed as we are. In Polk County, where we never had a mask mandate, they never even tried to shut down the church. Hey, folks, I mean, not everybody else was blessed that way. Some people had to make hard decisions about those things. And really, discernment of worth is where it boiled down to make that decision. I'm thankful long before they ever decided they were, whatever decision they were going to make, situational ethics did not reign supreme with my pastor. He said, I do not have the authority to close the Lord's church. And if the pastor doesn't have the authority, the governor sure don't. Amen. The county council sure don't. Amen. The police down the street, they sure don't. Amen. You say, well, what if it comes again and they change again? Discernment of worth. What's the church worth to you?
Right.
You know, I've heard some men say this, and I believe this. You know, there are certain things that we need to let go. Every hill that we climb is not a hill that we ought to die on.
Right. Amen.
Amen. But there are some hills worth dying for.
There
are some places that we have to plant our feet and take a stand because of the Word of God and our discerning that what this is worth, not just to me, but to future generations. And I'm going to hold this peace if it costs me everything. Listen, I'm thankful. I live in a country today, not just in Polk County, but I live in a country. There was a group of men that decided it was worth their everything. It was worth their riches. It was worth their flocks, their herds, their families, and their own lives to set their feet and take a stand.
Right.
Listen, folks, you know what changes worlds? 12 men were left behind and left looking up to the Lord Jesus Christ one day. And they just left with determination, a diligence, realizing that what they had been given was so essential. It was a hill that they had to die on. And most of them did for the cause of Christ. And if Jesus tarries his coming, we're heading towards a day that it may cost us those things. And we need to decide, what's it worth to you? Is it worth your everything? I don't know about you, but when I see the scripture and I see this, he says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. That's how the next chapter starts. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. I want to be run through the furnace. I want to be tried in the fire. I want God to purify me so that when the time comes, I won't flee, but I'll stand as bold as a lion. Amen. And I'll stand in the day, in the evil day that we live in. We're going to have to take a stand. If we're going to be the Philadelphian church that we ought to be in this Laodicean church age, it's going to take Christians standing. Not because we're strong, but because he's strong. Not because we're worthy of praise, but because he's worthy of praise. And setting our feet and standing for the King, it shows the world. Listen, it did in the past. Do you know when they heaped Christians in with the lions? It didn't kill Christianity. It only strengthened it. When they set them on fire and made them lanterns for garden parties, it did not weaken the faith once delivered to the saints. It strengthened it. And I do believe before the day, I know that it may not come to America, but listen, if we were to read stories even now, people on a daily basis losing their lives for their faith around the world, we're not exempt from it coming to our shores. And if we continue to vote the way we have in the last few elections, it'll be here sooner than you think. Tonight, I just want to beg you, purify yourselves. Let yourselves go through that. Iron sharpeneth iron. You say, well, how do I grow? How do I go? You then let other folks sharpen you. Get around somebody and say, that's a sharp Christian right there. That's a good soul winner. I'm going to go soul winning with him. That's somebody, boy, I love the way they teach their Sunday school class. I'm going to go do that. I'm going to get involved. You say, preacher, how do I get involved? All you got to do is say, preacher, I want to do something around the church.
Yeah.
You know how you can start? Tomorrow and Friday and probably Saturday, we're going to be at camp.
Yeah.
Amen. And you can have your iron sharpened out there, amen, and it will even wet the blade, amen, as we get sharpened out there with sweat, amen. Let's pray, and I hope tonight something was a help to you, something from the scripture helped you to stick to the stuff, to stay the course, not to faint, not to fold, amen, in the tough times, but to stay the course. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, we come to you tonight, Lord. I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for just how everything in your word, Lord, you can help us discern the worth and what's worth living for and really what's worth dying for. Lord, I pray you'd help us to stay, to stand fast when the evil day, as it comes, Lord, and we see it, help us to stand fast for you, Lord. Help us to be here and holding faith true when you return. Well, thank you for all that you do, all that you have done. Help us now, Lord, as camp comes. I pray, God, that you just would do a work, Lord, that's beyond our imagination. Everything that we've asked for, Lord, we pray that you do above all that we've ever asked or that we could even think at camp this year. We ask it all in the name above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen.